Morning. Good morning, everyone. My name's Perry. Come on in. Find a seat. Good to worship with you all today. As Nathan mentioned, today is our final message in our series of Beautiful Limits, or if you prefer, Blessed Boundaries, Bountiful Barriers, Wonderful Walls, or Fantastic Fences. So far, we have covered ideas like God's limits regarding time, gender, and money. This morning, we're going to be looking at limits associated with health and our physical bodies. And we thought that we'd end this series, you know, on a positive note, like facing the inevitability of our own sickness, pain, and death. Today, as most of you know, is also Super Bowl Sunday. Nothing like talking about the importance of physical health right before we all go home and eat a bunch of buffalo wings and Fritos with chili cheese dip. Yeah, make you all hungry, right? If you can remember back to your youth, way, way back, think back to that time when you probably felt invincible, unstoppable, maybe even immortal. Kind of like an eagle. But as time goes on, all that changes. We don't feel so spry anymore. In fact, it's more like this. Can y'all read that? Remember the 20 extra years you added to your life through clean, healthy living? Well, these are them. Somehow God, in His wisdom, has placed all kinds of physical limits upon us. And no matter how hard I try, I will never be an NBA basketball player or linebacker in the NFL. I will never swim faster than Michael Phelps or run faster than Usain Bolt. It's not going to happen. My young friend Kyle will never know life again apart from his wheelchair. And all of us are going to become more and more limited by our physical bodies over time. Now, depending on your temperament, you may just be totally unmotivated to maximize your health. Maybe you've really let yourself go with poor eating, poor sleeping, no exercise. On the other hand, maybe you're one of those people who are really, really driven to be getting fitter and faster and leaner and meaner and stronger and healthier. We need to remember that doing the right thing does not always guarantee the right motive. Healthy lifestyle decisions may be out of a sincere motive to be healthy, or they might be out of a motivation for pure vanity or peer pressure or ego. You know, there's a reason why most gyms put mirrors all over the place everywhere. Because most of us like to see the results, right? Likewise, poor lifestyle decisions, they might be the result of laying down your life for other people. Like the parent who works 60 hours a week at three jobs in order to feed his or her family. Or their poor health decisions may be the result of pure laziness. Our motives matter. One of my wife's and my favorite TV shows is American Ninja Warrior. Anybody here like that? People compete on these crazy hard obstacle courses all over the country, and the final winner gets a chance at $1 million. That's a good motivation to get physically fit. It started out mainly for fun, but then lots of people started quitting their jobs in order to train full time. They built elaborate gyms, and they trained for hours a day, and for many, it's become an obsession. Now, parents are building these ninja obstacle courses in their backyards for their kids in hopes that they'll have a competitive edge once they're old enough to compete. Now, don't get me wrong. Physical fitness is a good thing. It really is. And many of these athletes have become positive role models for our youth. It just seems like there's something in human nature that loves to go to the extreme, to push the boundaries and test our boundaries as far as we can, kind of like the Olympics. The Olympics have been around for about 2,800 years. Modern-day Olympics have been going on for 122 years. And yet, every single year, people still continue to break records. It's amazing. It's incredible what the human body is capable of. Back home here in Colorado, we love the outdoors, right? You and I live in a city that is just uber health conscious. Fort Collins ranks number one among all the cities in Colorado for being health conscious, with over 80% of its residents engaged in a, quote, healthy lifestyle. That's a good thing. But the work and effort it requires is evidence of a theological truth, that we are working to counteract the effects of the fall, entropy, aging, and decay. As a result, good health has become big business, a $3.7 trillion business globally. Beauty and age-related product sales are at almost $1 trillion alone. Curious, how many of you here take supplements, vitamins, and stuff like that? Go ahead. I do too. You know, there are about 30,000 different nutritional supplements on the market today, taken by half of all Americans who spend over $32 billion on them a year. That amount's projected to double in the next 5 years. We spend about $2.6 billion a year on health club memberships, but two-thirds of us never even use them. Is that any surprise? Been there. All of this is for two simple reasons: to increase the quantity of our life and to increase the quality of our lives. And nothing is wrong with either of those. But as with all other categories of limits that we've discussed, God has set limits on this area as well. He says to us in Genesis 3:19 that from dust we were made, and to dust we shall return. That's a reality that no amount of medical advances or technology can alter or thwart. Our physical bodies were radically impacted by the fall. So now we need doctors and dentists and hearing aids and glasses and chiropractors and colonoscopies. Ugh. And there's nothing we can do to change that, because we all have this fatal condition called sin. Even after Christ saves us, our physical bodies are still destined to perish. There's a lot of wrong perspectives out there on how we should view our physical bodies and our health. What's God's perspective? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's bow your head and please pray with me. Father, you tell us that each and every one of us has been fearfully and wonderfully made. Each of our bodies is really a technological marvel beyond our comprehension. Testifies to your incredible power and wisdom. And our bodies, even though they are fallen and limited, they're a gift from you to communicate your image. Please speak to us this morning. Give us your perspective on our health and our life, and how you would have us live in light of those limits. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. If you could live with a degree of reasonable health, how long would you like to live? 100? 500? 1,000 years? My dad was one of the healthiest people I ever knew. He never got sick. He didn't smoke. His resting heart rate was like 50. For much of his life, he jogged at least 1,000 miles a year. Played racquetball into his 70s. He should have lived into his 90s, but died in his mid-70s from lung cancer. Even when we're seemingly at the best of health, there's no guarantees. Psalm 139:16 says that before we were born, the number of days that each of us were ordained to live were decided by God. Before the flood, people lived many hundreds of years. Methuselah, the oldest recorded person in the Bible, lived 969 years. Can you even imagine trying to fit that many candles on a birthday cake? That would be like meeting someone alive today who had been born in the year 1049. That would be like talking to someone alive today who had witnessed the first crusades. And when they were born, America wouldn't be discovered for another 443 years.
Wow.
The flood of Noah, however, changed lifespans dramatically. God said to Noah in Genesis 6:3, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. Now, historically, that's been confirmed. God's word here in Genesis, that's been our experience. The oldest verified person to have ever lived was this French woman who they recorded at 122 years, I believe. All other known recorded ages shall fall just short of that 120-year mark. Since then, average lifespans have declined further still. Moses, the person who wrote the oldest psalm in Psalms, Psalm 90:10, said this, "As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Now, science has recently discovered that God has hardwired the limits of our lifespans into every cell of our bodies through what is called telomeres. And telomeres, they're at the tip of our chromosomes. They shorten every time our cells replicate. Eventually, they shorten to where the cell cannot replicate anymore and the cell dies. You know, legend has it that the Spanish explorer Ponce de León, who discovered Florida, did it while searching for the fabled fountain of youth. Well, scientists are saying telomeres may be the scientific equivalent of the fountain of youth once we figure them out. But so much of my lifespan is due to so many different factors. How much of it is due to genetics, and how much is due to the environment and lifestyle? Well, they say 20 to 30% of your lifespan is due to genetics. The rest is due to individual behaviors, environmental factors as well, which can be modified. And that's encouraging. So what can you do to increase your chances for longer life? You probably already know. Good hygiene, good diet, good nutrition, exercise, low stress, healthy relationships. And I would add one more, church attendance. Seriously, researchers at the University of Texas found that the more often people went to church, the longer they tended to live. Must be something in the coffee, right? A Duke University study found that churchgoers tend to have lower blood pressure and stronger immune systems than non-churchgoers. Also, Christians recover faster from surgery, have better outcomes from cancer and heart disease, even after adjusting for their healthier lifestyles. And church attenders are 5 times less likely to commit suicide than non-church members. So just being here this morning makes you statistically healthier. Woohoo! Now you might be thinking to yourself, how is the prospect of physical death beautiful, or a beautiful limit? Well, I would say to that even death itself is more of a mercy than it is a punishment. When Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis, God drove them out of the garden. Why did he do that? Because he was angry at them and he couldn't stand their presence? No. It was to prevent them from eating from the tree of life, which would have caused them to live forever, but in their alienated, fallen condition. God took the most tragic thing in the history of the universe and made it a mercy, death. Would you really want the body that you have right now for all eternity? No thanks. God wants to give us eternal life, but he can't give it to us in our fallen, corrupt bodies. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:50, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." These bodies are only temporary. You know, to quote John Keating in the movie Dead Poets Society, "We're worm food, lads. Food for worms." Or it's like the Christian song by Casting Crowns. It says, "I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind." And all of those are biblical references. The strong emphasis that we see in 1 Corinthians 15 is not on our present earthly bodies, but on our heavenly bodies. Now, that doesn't mean that our earthly bodies are evil. That's really the first error that we often make, which stems from a philosophy called Gnosticism. Gnostics believe that our physical bodies and really all things in the physical realm are inherently evil, and that only the spiritual is noble and valuable. This is wrong according to the Bible. Jesus valued people's lives, physical lives. He fed them. He healed their physical diseases. He raised them from the dead. Now we know that there, you know, he gave us laws in the Old Testament as well, kosher, dietary laws, because he wanted them to know what foods were healthy, what foods were not. Pretty sure kale is not. And we know that there's a dignity and a nobility to our bodies because Jesus himself has forever united himself to a physical body just like ours, only glorified. Yes, there's a principle of sin or a law of sin at work in my physical body. But our bodies themselves are not evil, even though they're destined to die. I think it's really significant that when Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says that God cursed the ground and he cursed the serpent. But you know what? He did not curse Adam and Eve. He punished them, but he didn't curse them. God would in fact use Adam and Eve's fallen physical bodies to eventually produce the Redeemer, who would not only redeem our souls, but our physical bodies as well. All right, second faulty extreme that we can fall into is idolizing our bodies, like the ancient Greeks who invented the Olympic Games. Now, there's nothing wrong with the Olympic Games, but there is something wrong with idolatry. An overemphasis on the physical, it just doesn't mesh with the Bible's emphasis on the spiritual. Paul, the apostle, didn't really seem to care all that much about his physical body. He didn't consider it dear to himself. To him, it was merely an instrument for doing God's will. In other words, he didn't pamper his flesh. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, "I buffet my body and I bring it into bondage." That word buffet is not buffet, like the buffet you're all going to have at the Super Bowl party later. Other translations say, "I discipline my body. I bruise, beat, chastise, control, and even pummel my body in order to bring it into subjection." Sounds a lot like CrossFit. Pummeling your body. Jesus likened this body to a bare seed. It gets planted in the ground, and its main purpose is to be well spent and to die. That seemed to be Paul's attitude as well. In 2 Corinthians 12:15, he said, "I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls." In Romans 12:1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Our bodies are not made for immorality, but for God, to be used in his service, to please him. God is far more concerned with our spiritual well-being and the condition of our hearts than he is with our physical well-being. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4:8, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." So there's some value in going to the gym. There's some value in lifting weights and stretching and running and sweating. There's some value in cutting out junk food, going gluten-free, whole food, organic, whatever. You will feel better. But the heart is what we should focus on the most. Why? Because it's the wellspring of life. Proverbs 4:23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." And because no matter how much attention we give to our physical bodies, the end is still the same, right? But when you invest in your inner self, your heart, your soul, your character, those are things that you're going to take with you into eternity. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:16, So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. I don't know about you, but my outer self is wasting away. My eyesight's getting worse every year. My wife is surprised they still let me drive. I'm losing my hair. I can't hear in a crowd. I have to be careful to stay hydrated so I don't get any more kidney stones. Not recommended. I'm extremely prone to chronic bronchitis. I had skin cancer. I have to keep an eye on that. I have high blood pressure, which makes me a ticking time bomb. I currently have back pain, tennis elbow, and I love things that are bad for me, like buffalo wings and Fritos with chili cheese dip. And I know that many of you are struggling with far, far more serious things than that. But my inner self is being renewed day by day as I spend time with my Savior, feeding on His Word and worshiping Him. Love this quote. I don't know who it's by. It says this: even the gospel has no charm to stay the morning star, no power to bring back the irrevocable, inexorable years. But though the outward man may perish, the inward man shall be renewed day by day. God ruins my plans. He baffles my pride. He scatters my friends. He empties my home. He buries my treasure. He weakens my body. But oh, He restoreth my soul. His marvelous repair builds up my heart, which time had wasted, and all my hopes reswell. By all means, exercise. Brush your teeth. Take showers and use deodorant. But don't buy into our culture's standard that the outward is more important than the inward. You know, if we're not going to take these present bodies with us into heaven, why invest tons and tons of time and energy into them? When we understand God's perspective, we won't be obsessed with health and appearance and well-being of our physical bodies. I think the best way to describe the relationship we have with our physical bodies is that we are stewards of this temporary dwelling place. It's kind of like an Airbnb, okay? You don't take care of it like it's your own, but you don't trash it either, right? That's kind of how we should view our bodies. A stewardship means that I'm taking care of someone else's property. My body is not my own, and that is a radical statement, even among Christians, many of us. It's hard to get around this verse, Paul said. 1 Corinthians, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. When Jesus paid our ransom with His very life on the cross, He didn't just purchase our souls. He purchased our entire being. He literally owns us, including our physical bodies. Just because we're going to get brand new imperishable bodies in heaven doesn't mean we should be reckless in our treatment of our current temporal bodies. Same argument can be made for the stewardship of our planet and environment. We shouldn't recklessly pollute and destroy the earth just because we know God's going to burn it all up someday. On the other hand, we shouldn't worship the earth either and put the environment above all else. The older you get, the more you will love and appreciate verses like this one. Philippians 3, 20 and 21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. That word lowly is translated as vile in the King James, weak in the New Living, earthly in the Message, and body of our humiliation in Young's literal translation. These bodies are lowly. It's going to take immense power to transform them. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Why has God given us so many increasingly challenging physical limitations? Well, one reason, I think, is that most of us really like our independence. We're like these stones on a beach. Each one is kind of separate and doing its own thing. Independence is our nature. We don't like needing other people. And I wonder if perhaps God gives us physical challenges, needs, and limits to gently force us to live more interdependently with each other, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'd like to invite a dear brother in Christ, Terry Anna, to come up here for just a moment. He's one of the leaders of our church's Primetimer small group, and he is a dear friend. Yeah, go ahead and give him applause as he's coming up here. So I've asked Terry just to briefly share his perspective on physical limits in this season of life.
Well, Harry, under other circumstances, looking at that cartoon and that poor guy all bent over, I was chosen to be your example. I thought this was going to be an honor. Oh, my heavens. Okay, well, just pretend that you see Arnold up here right now. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon stated a time for everything. There is a season. Carolyn and I, my wife, and Connie and Dale Lindholm, we are co-leaders of the Prime Timers. I won't tell you what Prime really stands for. However, I can tell you this, that we are all in a season, our little group of prime timers, of rounding third and headed for home. I wish I could have thought of a football analogy. In a recent trip to the doctor, I had my knee examined. The doctor looked a little bit forlorn, and he said, "You have some problems. But," he says, "the most important one is you're getting old." Well, to tell you now, he's no longer my doctor. So, after hearing Travis's sermon last week and the beautiful time limits, he added a little bit more credence to growing old. I believe, Travis, if you're here still, you're in your mid-40s, and you calculated out 6 years of free time. Well, I'm in my mid-70s, and guess what? Adding on the extra bathroom time, I got 6 months of free time. Well, it's not looking really good right now. In his book, Death by Living, N.D. Wilson stated, "There is a difference between asserting that life is a story and actually living life as a story. The fact that we are all, including creation, you guys included, are on the same boat of life has moved our group to embrace each other. Because this boat that we're on, it's for a very short period of time as we round third base. Our small group has 16 wonderful people. The ages range from their high 50s to their middle 80s. Not 800 and some odd years old and Methuselah's, but the 80s are getting up there. The fact that our mission statement, by the way, in our little group is share and prayer and care. Well, that last little care, we've kind of made it come alive. We've actually updated. Old folks can really use technology. We've updated to texting. Now, I lost my phone, but my wife has it. And we use it for real-time needs of prayer right on the spot. It's very helpful because we can real time ask people to pray in certain ways, both spiritually and emotionally and physically. We also gives us a chance to respond in real time for help. And I'll go through a list here. Pastor Perry asked me to tell and list, and he already mentioned some of our physical medical challenges. So, don't fall asleep here. You're all on board. Colon cancer surgery, brain tumor surgery. Now, this is after 3 years for 16 people. This isn't just me. Pulmonary embolism, heart problems, shingles, neuropathy, high blood pressure, anxiety attacks, and depression. Back and neck surgeries, hernia surgeries, skin cancer, hearing loss and tinnitus, severe joint pain, arthritis, kidney failure, root canals, oh boy, severe Mercer systemic infection, and of course, the death of two dear saints. Now, remember I told you about that care? Well, this is how we keep our infirmary open. This is the reason. Driving to doctor appointments and procedures, we all participate. Hospital visitations, help with shopping needs, providing meals, help with home moves, help with finding proper counseling resources, help, and you're all up on board on this one, Medicare and Medicaid knowledge. Help to apply for Colorado state programs for low income and food subsidies. Whatever happened to this wonderful retirement with plenty of money? Fixing items in the home and many hours of praying, encouragement, and counseling. Indeed, the classic Christian song, Through It All, you might be familiar with this, by Andre Crouch, states, I've learned to trust in Jesus and thank him for the mountains and the valleys. The real strength of our group is bringing each of us back to this hope of trusting Jesus through it all. Through it all, we still manage to enjoy each other. Even the way I look, people can enjoy me. Particularly my small group, right? Okay, thank you. That always helps. In the grocery market, I'm always asked, could you need any help, sir? I don't know if it's my looks or my body. But we still have blessings in sharing our lives with our children and with our grandchildren and with our church home. I consider this one of my biggest families, this church home. And that includes all of you and the pastors. Our physical and our emotional limits are beautiful, strange, in life because they force us to become more interdependent as we age. This is kind of the glue that holds our little group of 16 together, is this growing old. It's also, I just wanted to give you the congregation to prepare for this end of life. Don't isolate, don't try to reject and say, oh, well, I'm not as good as I used to be. Although sometimes it's hard to face. I'm not quite as good as I used to be. However, there is an opportunity for some of you young folks, too, to help in physical needs here. It's kind of a ministry. A lot of us tip good, too, if we're helped. I always do that in restaurants, I know. So this unique season of life is an opportunity to grow old together. Carolyn and I love, and I'm sure I can speak for Connie and Dale, love our little group of 16 people. And we are struggling together to round third and reach home. With, I might add, hopefully a beautiful story. Thank you.
Thank you, Terry. Thank you very much. So, interdependence is a big deal to God, and we all are going to reach a phase in life, if we haven't already, where we need to live in that more and more. And we're going to end by doing something collectively as well. We're going to break bread together in closing. And my wife shared a verse with me recently out of Exodus 24:8. It's where God had just given the law to the Israelites. Moses ratified this covenant in their presence by taking the blood of a sacrifice and throwing it on the people. Now, we don't do that here at Summit View. But can you imagine if I did that to you today instead of taking communion? We just got a super soaker out here and reached the back row with animal blood. And, you know, you look at yourself, it might seem gross, but it would also be quite powerful. Because it'd be a graphic picture that animal blood applied to you personally, and that it literally died in your place. Now, communion represents the blood of the new covenant being personally applied to your life. Not the blood of an animal, but the precious blood of Christ. We've been sprinkled, it says, in 1 Peter 2, which is a picture of our cleansing from sin. Communion does not cleanse us, but it reminds us of our once for all cleansing that took place when we first believed the gospel. Jesus paid for our sin with his own life and has redeemed and purchased us for himself. And he's given us his Holy Spirit as a down payment as we await the future redemption of our bodies. So as we celebrate communion, thank God for the new body that you're going to get, but also consider ways that your present body can be used to serve and glorify God. So starting in the front, you guys know how to do this. You move toward the outside, come down, grab the cracker and the juice, go back up, back to your seats, and as we sing our last song, you can take that at your convenience. I'd like to close this morning with an excerpt from a poem by John Piper. It's meant a lot to me. It's called Justified Forevermore. And it really ends this time with a focus on what we have to look forward to. And as I knelt beside the brook to drink eternal life, I took a glance across the golden grass and saw my dog, Old Blackie, fast as she could come. She leaped the stream almost, and what a happy gleam was in her eye. I knelt to drink and knew that I was on the brink of endless joy. And everywhere I turned and saw a wonder there, a big man running on the lawn. That's old John Young with both legs on. The blind can see a bird on wing. The dumb can lift their voice to sing. The diabetic eats at will. The coronary runs uphill. The lame can walk, the deaf can hear, the cancer-ridden bone is clear. Arthritic joints are lithe and free, and every pain has ceased to be. And every sorrow deep within, and every trace of lingering sin is gone. And all that's left is joy, and endless ages to employ, the mind and heart and understand, and love the sovereign Lord who planned that it should take eternity to lavish all his grace on me. Lord, we thank you for that hope, incredible hope that we have in Christ. To be with you forever and to have bodies that will never die. We thank you for that, Lord. Help us to love the limits you've placed on us here. May they just give us a greater and greater yearning for what is to come. Thank you for our time here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us. Please feel free to linger, stick around, enjoy some coffees and cookies in the gym, and hope to see you again next week.